Sermon title today is Who's the Boss? Does anyone remember that TV series that was on Who's the Boss, starring Tony Danza and Judith Light? Well, it was 30 years ago. Can you believe that? You know, back when you could watch regular TV, that's one of those shows that you could watch. Well, who's the boss in your home? You or your spouse, or is the head of your household truly Jesus? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, and we're going to go to verse 1. Matthew 2, verse 1, and we're going to read verses 1 through 12 to begin with, and then we're going to skip down to verse 16. So in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born, the king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined for them that star that appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed to their own country another way. Now we go to verse 16. And then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. And he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem, in all of its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. And then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Herod was a bloody killer. He had two of his sons killed because they threatened his leadership, because he wasn't going to share his throne with anyone. He was known to have a wife that was killed. It was told that he had made a list, and when he died, everybody that was on the list, they were supposed to go out and kill them because he had died. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 2, saying, where is he who is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. So when he was asked, where is that is born king of the Jews? What do you think went through his head to eliminate that issue, that threat? And that's what he set out to do, was to eliminate the threat. Because it's believed that by the time that the wise men got to here, to see the child, the Christ child, that probably at that time he was a toddler. So everyone that was 2 years old and younger, he wanted to eliminate all of them because he was going to eliminate the threat. Even though I would never compare anyone in our church to Herod, maybe just a little bit, a small portion of our lives, there is a little Herod in each of us. You know that part that says, I'm in control? Nobody is going to tell me what to do. I'm in charge. I make my own decisions. For too many Christians, Christianity is something that they do. Something that they do on Sunday. That's the day God's in charge, even though it only may be for an hour. But for the rest of the time, I'm in charge. I make the decisions in my life. So 95% of my time, my life is led by the flesh, and only 5% of my time is my life led by the Spirit. Christianity is not supposed to be something you do. It is supposed to be who you are. 24/7. I just don't do it on Sunday. It's not just a Sunday thing, or it's not a get up in the morning and do a devotion thing, and then I go out and I do whatever I want to do the rest of my life. It's supposed to be 24/7. That is my life, that I am a Christian. It's not something I do, it's who I am. And I remember years ago I shared this story. Carol was getting around with the kids, and we had four kids in the house at the time, and we had a little baby. We were pastoring a church because we had our niece with us. And by the time, you know as well as I do, by the time you get your kids ready to go to church on Sunday morning, they have just pulled on the last hair that you've got on your head. You are so upset, you are so frustrated at that time, you are just ready at the boiling point, and you get to the point, and I remember turning over to the kids and saying, sit down, shut up, and don't move till we get to church. Well, you know, sometimes we tell Jesus that. You just get in the back seat. I'm in control. I'm managing my life. I'll do what I need to do when I need to do it. And when there's a problem, I will let you know, and then I will pray about it. Well, turn with me to John chapter 17 this morning. John chapter 17. John 17. And we're going to go to verse 20. John 17, verse 20. Says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. You and I. That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, in them and in you and me, and they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. A picture of oneness is given to us in this, that he prays that we will be one with him and the Father as Jesus is one with the Father. And the picture of that is one in our thoughts, our actions, our motivations, our desires. And are we one with the Lord? Do my thoughts, do my actions, do my motivations, do my thought life line up with the Lord? One in everything that we do and one in everything that we say. Now turn with me to Romans 8:14. Romans 8:14. In Romans chapter 8, In verse 14, it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons and daughters of God. Those that are led how? By the Spirit of God. But look at the preceding verse in verse 13. And it says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you will put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. What percentage are you fleshly driven? And what percentage are you Spirit driven? Maybe that part in us that is like Herod is bigger than what we thought it was. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19 is one that you're very familiar with. It's about the rich young ruler. Matthew 19, and we go down to verse 16. It says, now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said to him, which ones? And Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? And Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. The story of the rich young ruler appears in three different Gospels. In verse 16, "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good things shall I do that I might have eternal life?'" This young man was, some would say he was prideful, he was boastful, he had done it all. But let's look at it a different way. Maybe he knew that in his heart there was something that was missing, something that he lacked, because I was in that same shape. I wasn't ready to go to the Lord and say, "Lord, I've done it all. I've been there and I've done this and I've done that. What is there anything else that I still lacked to enter the kingdom of heaven?" That wasn't my attitude, because I didn't know the Lord. But my attitude was, I knew that there was something that was lacking in my life. And I remember working at Firestone, and there was a man up there, I couldn't even tell you his name today, but he witnessed to me and he shared with me about coming to know Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And you know, I can't remember his name today, but all of a sudden that word that he dropped in my life got to stirring and stirring and stirring, and my daughter was born, and I felt a need that she needed to be raised in the house of the Lord. Don't tell me why that I felt that. I just knew that by the Spirit of God that was moving me closer and closer into an intimate relationship with my Heavenly Father. This young man may have felt that longing in his life, that there was something that was still lacking. The gospel compelled me to seek for what I didn't have. In verse 20 and 21, it says, "The young man said to him, 'All these things I have kept from my youth, what do I still lack?' And Jesus said to him, 'If you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me.'" This is what you need to do. In verse 22, in the New King James Version, it says sorrowful. In the NIV, it says he went away sad. But really, the perfect translation is that he walked away and he was grieved. He was grieved. You know, we can all just wrap this up in a package and say, yep, being rich is not good. It will keep you out of heaven. But I believe for everyone in this room, Jesus would walk up to us as an individual and say to us, "This is the part I want you to give up." Can you imagine that? I can't imagine anything other than the Lord Jesus walking down the aisle and all of us falling in worship and crying out, "Lord, forgive me of anything in my life." I can't imagine that. But I can imagine beyond that, for the Lord to come up and say, "You know what, Pastor Leo, this is an area in your life you need to be working on. You need to be working on this." In verse 16, when we read verse 16 again, it says, "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I have eternal life?'" Think about it. Do you realize how dangerous this question is? I don't think I necessarily would say this to my wife, Carol, let alone Jesus. Be careful, you might find out. And I can imagine, Carol, I'm such a really good husband, but is there any one little thing that you could say that I could do differently? Well, she would roll out a list, it would roll right down the aisle. It's not one thing you may get, but you may get a list. But for today, let's focus on one. What's the one thing right now that Jesus would ask you to give up or to give over? Knowing God, the Holy Spirit has already revealed that to you through this message. For us talking what we did, all of a sudden you felt, "Boy, I need to be spending more time in the Word. I need to spend more time in prayer." Are you and I going to respond to that, or are we going to be like this young man and are we going to walk away grieved because we were unwilling to give it up? Maybe that little part of us that is like Herod is actually bigger than what we thought it was before we started this message today. That part that he wants you to give over, to hand over. It may be something in our lives that we're doing that we know we should not be involved in. We shouldn't be doing. People live on the internet anymore. They live on the websites. People can't go anywhere without a phone. And maybe there's times that we have got into the Samaritans on that phone that we shouldn't be there. We see things that we shouldn't be seeing. God wants to protect you from that. Maybe it's a habit that you do today. And the Lord says, that's one thing I want you to get work on. That's one thing I want you to get rid of. Let's pray today. Father, we come before you today in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we just thank you for your word, and we thank you for this service. What a special group of people that you have blessed Carol and I with. This is, oh Lord, you have blessed us so much, and we just thank you for everything. And Lord, I know that in each and every one of our lives, we all have things that we need to work on. But maybe there's something that we need to start out this next year, not as a New Year's resolution, not something we would do in the flesh, but let's do it in the Spirit. Father, I just pray in the name of Jesus, you will strengthen me as I walk forward. I am going to eliminate that one thing out of my life. And I praise you forevermore for bringing it to my attention, because I know that you only want my best, and you only want to bless me with that abundant life that Jesus promised. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Father, we just rejoice in this day that you have given us to come out and to praise and to lift up the name of Jesus. And I pray over my church family, each and every one of them, that Father, you would pour out your blessings, that Father, and I pray that Lord, over each and every one of them, I pray that this would be a day of rejoicing. This would be a day of celebration, because our Lord lives forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Merry Christmas to all of you. You are dismissed.